Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
I was reminded recently by somebody that when you take time off and you travel with kids, it's called a trip. When you take time off without kids and you travel, it's called a vacation. And I think there's something truth to that. When I was a kid growing up, my dad, my mom, we would take trips. We'd take a lot of trips. They weren't vacations for my parents. For us, they were as kids. But we would go all kinds of adventures. We did all kinds of things. And one of the things that my dad would do most days that we were on vacation is he would ask us each morning as kids to pick a number between 1 and 150. And we knew what that meant. We'd pick a number, and he would open up to one of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms in the Bible. And we'd open up to the one that was randomly selected. We'd read it, and then we would look for it throughout the day. We'd talk about it, perhaps as a family. This was a way to do devotions, that's the Christian word for it, basically Bible study as a family each day. And it was fun. I don't know if this was my dad's intention. Not only did he kind of inspire this series of Summer in the Psalms, but I think, I don't know if this was his intention either, but he taught me that God cares about my leisure self. He wants to be involved in my fun life, my weekend life, my vacation adventure life. He wants to be there. He wants to be a part of it. He wants to enjoy it with me. I mean, we think of God always as the guy that you, the person you're going to call on when you're in trouble, in crisis. We know God does want to be involved in your crisis life, your marriage life, your financial life, your big decisions life. He wants to be there. But he especially wants to be involved as well in every part of your life, including your vacation life. So that's the kind of the inspiration for this series, that as Wisconsin, for most of us here, that tends to be the time when we can go outside again and be in nature and travel and do things. I'd encourage you to just try that. Just try opening up in your leisure life. Allow God to speak into you, to enjoy him as a part of it, and maybe just use the Psalms. I tell people, listen, when you're in an intense emotional season, good emotion or bad emotion, negative, painful, grieving emotion, or fun, like you're having a great time, you're in a season of high emotion, but it's all good. Either one of these, you know where you want to live? Psalms. Because this is one of my other mentors, Pastor Mark Harris, who's a pastor on staff here, he would say this, that Psalms is really, it's a lot of your emotion and it's humanity's heart and expression to God. And this is going to give you language, it's going to give you words and handlebars to grab onto to process these things inside of us called emotions that are powerful things that shape the way we see the world sometimes. Unfortunately, sometimes they even grab the steering wheel, which they shouldn't, because we know this, emotions don't have brains. But they do, they grab the steering wheel, they're powerful things. It's our heart to God. The prophets, just so you can think of it this way, the prophets, so the, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Jonah, Obadiah, those books in the Bible, that's God's heart for humanity. The Psalms is our heart to God. Now, Psalm 19 is where we're gonna be today, and I'm gonna read the whole Psalm to us in a moment here. Psalm 19 is a kind of a unique Psalm because it's expressing a heart to God, but it very much is teaching us how God communicates. So let's look at it. Psalm 19, this is telling us how God communicates with people. Psalm 19, I'm going to read the whole thing. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are much more pure than gold. They are sweeter than honey, from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of the Lord. The first thing you get out of this text here is this strange paradox in the very beginning, where you have, in verse 1, you've got the heavens declaring, the skies proclaiming, pouring forth speech day after night after night. And then it says this, they have no speech. You just said they're pouring out speech. Do they have no speech, or are they pouring it out? It says they have no words, no sound is heard. Yet their voice, so they have a voice, but there's no sound. Their voice goes out into all the earth. What is he saying? Well, here's what he's telling us about God's communication. God communicates his existence through all creation. All of creation screams wordlessly the existence of God. It's almost like creation is God's body language. It's his nonverbal communication. I mean, this is why most people, when you really press them, they go, well, I know there's got to be someone out there. You know, they look at the world. I mean, they look at creation, and they look, we look at a sunset, and we want to write poetry or make music or do art. I mean, so much of art is trying to paint the beauty of nature. It's inspiring. It causes us to think of big existential transcendence. There's more to life. There's got to be something out there. Like, most people will get there. Most people believe there's a God. I mean, we don't do this with anything else in life. We don't look at this building and say, wow, this is really intricately well-engineered and designed. Must have just come out of nowhere. Like, we don't say that about anything, anything that's ornate or incredibly technical or well-engineered. We certainly wouldn't say that. Most people wouldn't say that about biology and physics and looking at the universe. Most people look at the heavens and go, there's something. There's a bigger purpose, and there's someone out there. Most people believe there's a God. Creation screams that out. But here's what's also true. Sometimes, and if you're married, you'll know this. Sometimes you can misinterpret the nonverbal communication, right? You get that look from your spouse, and you think like, oh, that's what this means. And then you guess wrong. You know, nonverbal can be misinterpreted. It's not, and you need to add words to it. And what's true is God does communicate words, and we see it in the second half of this Psalms. The first half is how God communicates nonverbally through his creation. The second half is actually how he communicates with words, and this is it. It's in Psalm 19, verse 7, starting the second half. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And then he goes on, he talks about statutes, precepts, the commands. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the book. And as he's writing this, he's mostly talking about the Old Testament. We know now God inspired both the Old and the New Testament. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. Jesus followed the Old Testament. Obviously, the New Testament includes all of Jesus and his teachings. So this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the book, the commands, the word of God. God does give speech. He does talk with words. But what's hard to hear for the modern reader is that God's word is commands. They're laws, precepts. And yet, they're supposed to be what revives, refreshes the soul. I don't think most modern people would think of moral code, laws, commands as reviving the soul, right? It's confining. It's something that would be constricting, oppressive. In fact, our culture and society today would say that you can't push your morals on me. Like, keep that to you and the people that subscribe to your beliefs, but don't push morals on everybody. There is no universal moral absolute code and law. We're like allergic to that idea, right? Now, the reality is to state that there is no moral absolutes is, in fact, a moral absolute. Like, they're giving you a moral absolute. So if there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's more, right? There's no such thing as a no moral absolute. In fact, you've maybe heard the joke before. If someone says there are no moral absolutes and no one should push anybody's morals on anybody, just take their wallet and run and see what happens. See if suddenly there's moral absolutes in the world and they should be pushing them on you. No society can survive that way. There are moral absolutes. And this is the question I want to ask. Is there a connection between the vibrancy, the refreshed soul, and the laws, the moral commands and code of God? Is there a connection? I mean, we're allergic to the idea that there's some moral universal standard. And yet, I would ask in our society today, how is our soul doing? Like anemic, isn't it? It's like rotting and dying. I mean, think of it this way. A society without no, what would that be like? There's only yes. Everybody's always yes. You say yes to everything. This is one way to think of it. When you're a kid, this is largely your childhood, right? You do this. You do what you're told. That's stage one in life. You do what you're told. And eventually it comes back when you get married. but in between there, you do what you're told, and then you graduate, or you go off to college, or you go off to, you leave and go take a job somewhere, and you move out of the house, you pay your own insurance, and then what? Then there's like this weird thing that kind of comes up where you can kind of do what you want to do, right? You go from doing what you're told, then you get to do this thing when largely it's when you become a young adult, you move out of the house, you get to do whatever you want, right? And we all know people, all of us, that got stuck there. They just do whatever they want. And maybe you meet them at your 10-year, high school reunion, 15-year, 20-year reunion, and you see them, and there's just a trail of broken, dead relationships behind them. There's just, they're maybe even like a shell of themselves. Like, they just look like life has beat them up because they've just done whatever they want. They do whatever they want. And their marriages reflect that. Their relationships with their kids, their relationships with people, their jobs, their employers, they do whatever they want. They never graduated. They were stuck, held hostage. They were tossed on a wave of the sea of their own desires. And really what they were held hostage from was getting in life what really matters, what we all really, really want. How do you get to that stage? Well, you go from doing what you're told, and then you have a season in your life, let's be honest, we all do, where you do whatever you want. And you learn, some of us learn and realize we ought to do what we should. Do what we should. A society without no, is a society that can't function. If it's not good for you personally, if it's not good for you professionally, if it's not good for you relationally, it's not good for you spiritually to have a world without someone to tell you no. Here's another way to do this. I'm going to give you kind of an analogy here to help you think of this. So I've got some tools here that I took from my house. This is all the tools that I have in my house here. That's it. Everything. And I don't use these to fix anything. I use these to break things. So, because I hire people to fix stuff. All I know how to do is break stuff. But one of the things that happens when you get married that's really hard, if you're not married yet, you need to know this is brutal. For me, it's like one of the toughest things about marriage, is you have to hang on a wall oblong-shaped pieces of art. And you can't just, It's got to look just right. So I got some art for us this morning, and I will tell you, like, I hate it so much. If I ever commit a crime that's, like, terrible, and it's like we should do something worse than jail for this guy, I can give you the sentence. It's just sentenced me to a lifetime of going into strangers' homes and just hanging oblong-shaped pieces of art randomly all over their house. I mean, that'd be the worst. But anyway, so what you do when you're hanging something is, you know, you do it the way I do it, and then you do it the way you should do it. The way I do it is, you know, you kind of like eyeball. I got two signs here. I got two. This one says, "Good morning, gorgeous." That's for my wife. I don't know who this one's for. "Hello there, handsome." I don't know who that's for. But you got these two things, and if you want them to be kind of, you know, the way I do it is I kind of just, you know, I think this is probably about right. This is probably where this should go. So you put that in there. And then you got to get, you know, the other one, you just kind of, oh no. It's a bad nail. You got to get a good nail. And you also got to make sure you're not nailing behind like a circuit board or something. So, but this is probably actually more accurate where it should go anyway. So you put it. Okay. Good enough. So then you hang it, right? You do that's probably good. And then this one's just going to come out. It's like a 3D one. There. That's probably, you think that's good? I think we did all right. Yeah. So this is one way to do it. Just use your own instincts. Or you can use this technology here. This is a level, right? This tells you it's something outside of my own instincts. These things, you can measure stuff and you can make sure that your instincts are right, or in my case, very wrong. So you need something outside of yourself that's not your own eyes, something that's going to tell you you're wrong. You know, this is just hanging stuff here. Imagine building a home. Imagine any engineer walking in your home. You're building a home. The guy comes in, he starts doing stuff, and he's just kind of doing that. He's just eyeballing it. You'd probably would have accidentally hired me to build you a home. You need everybody, no one would start to build anything of significance where you're gonna be putting weight on it, you're gonna be putting kids on it, you're gonna be putting family on it, you're gonna be putting guests and entertaining people in something and structure without things to tell the person building whether it's straight, the straight edge, whether it's level, whether it's centered. You wouldn't do that. And yet, we build our lives this way. Just instinctively, whatever feels right, whatever seems right to me, whatever I think is center, whatever I think is good, I'm going to go that direction. I'm going to do that. Whatever I think is wise. You know, we wouldn't do this with a home, and yet we do it with our lives. I mean, listen, when I was in college, I thought I peaked. Okay, I thought I will never be wiser or smarter, more professional, a better leader than I am right now in college. That literally happened to me. I had that thought. And then I think back, right? We all do this. We think back to when we were in our 20s and we say the same thing. What was I thinking? Have you ever talked to newlyweds about what marriage is like? You ever talked to them? I have. I was recently hanging out with a couple and we were sitting outside and I asked them, I said, "Tell me about marriage." And this is a direct quote. Here it is. This is a quote. And we got the quote there about marriage. I think there's a couple slides from now. Maybe. We recorded it. I don't record people when they're at my house. There should be a slide in there about, let me see if I have the, something about how I don't want the attraction to wear off. You guys have that one back there? You don't have it? We don't have anything about the attraction wearing off? It's like in four more slides, no? Okay. All right, well, I'll just quote it. Basically, they said, you know, we're different. You know, I hear all these people talk about the romance wearing off, the attraction wear off. Oh, here it is. I always hear of couples that say the romance will die off. And then they said this. that's just not us. We don't want that. We are more attracted to each other with every passing day. And my wife at this moment took a photo of my face while they were saying this. She did. And this is literally what she, this is my photo. This is a picture of me. I think it's the next slide. This is, I'm just, go on. Yes. Tell me, O wise sage. Look, right now, here's what this means, okay? This is what this means. That right now, currently, your present self, okay? This is going to hurt, but you need to hear it. Your present self is a fool. You need to hear that right now. Always. You're always, there is right now in this room, there are young parents, there are newlyweds, there are college students, there are teenagers, there are midlife career people, there are newly retired people, freshly retired people that right now are doing stuff that their future self will look back on and say, I had no idea. What was I thinking, right? How many times this happened to you where you read a book and you're like, man, I wish I would have read this when I was 20. I wish I would have done this 10 years ago. There's always some area of our life that we just can't see. This is the way the psalmist puts it. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 19. By them, in verse 11, by then your servant is warned. You're warned. Hey, right now you're doing something foolish. These precepts, these things are going to warn us. Who can discern their own errors? Who knows what they're actually doing? There's hidden faults. Those are the most nefarious sins, the ones you don't even realize you're doing. We need a straight edge in life. We need a level. And it's right here. But here's what's also hard to read, and this is true even if you're a Christian. The way the author, the way David talks about these, the way he talks about these, it's like, it's not just that they're refreshing to the soul. It's like he's in love with them. He's just enamored by these things. I mean, look at the language he uses here. More precious than gold, more pure than much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. This is like romantic. He's just enamored, infatuated, obsessed with these commands. I mean, like you'd wake up in the morning, and if they're precious than gold, it's like he's waking up going, I hope I find out today where I'm a fool. I cannot wait to uncover and unearth, in digging through this law, a new gold nugget of where I'm wrong. A gold nugget of where God's command is going to tell me no. Does anybody wake up looking for more turf to give away to God in their life? I mean, I'm doing this pastor thing for just a short decade, and the way I see it go usually is people like the first half of this psalm, they come in, they go, you know, there must be a God out there. I was standing by a sunset. I was on top of a mountain. I was standing in a boat in the lake, and I go, you know what? There's got to be a God. And they come in, and they go, it's this God. It's the God of the Bible. It's him. That's who he is. They kind of get to know him corporately like that, almost like from a distance. Yes, that's the God. And then they start to get the precepts. They start to read the law. They start to read the commands, and it's refreshing for a while. I mean, their heart comes back on, and it kind of revives the soul. They start doing the right stuff. But then over time, and this is true, particularly sometimes for Christians who have been Christians for a long time, it's all about the laws. It becomes all about, and it becomes like a burden, right? Like they're not honeycomb, it's not gold, it's not this treasure, it's not this excitement when you discover a new one. It's almost like, man, I just got another 10 things I got to do that I didn't know I was supposed to be doing. It's this burden, right? What is it about the law that this guy David knows that makes them so exciting and such a treasure to discover? What is it that he knows about the law, or maybe the law giver? And it's secret, or it's not a secret. It's a code right here at the very end. It's a little hint at the very end of this psalm, the very last verse and the very last word. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my, here it is, Redeemer. Redeemer. What is it about the law and the Redeemer that I need to understand so that these things, I just see them not as a burden, not as a list, not as a legalistic thing, but as something I just love to do and I love to discover? What is it about Redeemer? Well, the best passage to unpack this is in Galatians chapter 4. And this is such a powerful, you can almost apply this passage to any part of your life. Here it is, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Listen, if you only know the law and you only know the commands, yeah, it'll be good because you'll do them and you'll see good stuff. It's always better to be a fool or better to be a wise person than a fool. It's always better. So making wise decisions, reading Proverbs, doing stuff, it'll better your life. But if the only reason you obey these laws is to better your life and to help yourself, you know, become the best version of yourself, if that's the only motivation you have, if that's the only way you see the law is for the end itself, the law is not a means to something, the law is actually the end of itself, eventually you'll run out of steam. You won't have enough energy, or won't have enough to pick yourself off the ground when you fail at them, and you certainly won't have enough energy to keep going through that kind of life of just obeying all the laws. It'll eventually become legalism unless the law points you to the Redeemer. When you know that you are never going to arrive at not being a fool. There's always a part of your life that you are acting foolish in every season, every stage of life. If you're doing life right, when 10 years go by, you'll look back and you'll say, what was I even thinking? I had no idea. I didn't even know what that thing was. Now I really know what marriage is, or now I really know what it looks like to be retired. Now I really understand what it means to be a parent. I had no idea back then. I mean, if you're doing life right, every stage is, you're a fool. Every stage. And so the only way to find this affection for the law is to not see it as like just this thing to make me better, but to actually understand that I have been redeemed from underneath this. To live as a son or a daughter of God. And it's through Christ, not through my obedience. You see, you know how you know you really love somebody? You know how you know you're really in love? When you meet that person, you just are in love. Or when that niece or that nephew or the kids that you have, you just love them. Here's how you know you love them. Ready for this? This is so important. Listen to this. You take more joy in giving them joy than you do in getting it from them. I say that again. You take more joy in giving them joy than getting joy from them. You know how you know you love God? When the commands, you're excited to find them out. Just like someone who's fallen in love, you're like, can't wait to find out more about this person. What are they like? What are their preferences? What do they care about? And you just can't wait to find out. And then you just do it. Not just because it makes you better, not because it makes you a better, more better version of yourself. It's because you just love giving pleasure to God. You realize it brings him joy when you obey, and you just do it because you want to make him happy. In a sense, if you're really in love, then you don't even have to have a command. His wish shall be your command. Why? Because that's what lovers do. That's what you do when you love God. And you will never get to that kind of affection and love unless you know what he did for you and how much he loves you and how much he gives to you in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the law needs to do. If all it does is give you a list of things to make yourself better, good luck with that. We've all been there. That's what every other religion in the world preaches. But when Christianity shows up It's the love of God. The law points you to him and the Redeemer and his love. So what should you do? What's an application for this? I would say this is, first I'll say God communicates his love in Christ. His law speaks of his truth. His creation speaks of his existence. And Christ is the crushing love of God. And you need to hear that this morning through the law. How do you apply this? I would build your life. If you're going to build a home, you would never be too busy to not measure and make sure your instincts are right or wrong. You would never be too busy in building a home to stop and measure. What is it? It's like cut twice and measure once, right? See how good of a builder I am? It's measure twice, cut once. You'd never do that. Make a decision today to build your life with people who use the straight edge. Build your life with people who choose to measure their life. And no matter how busy you get this fall, no matter how busy things are with your kids or with school this fall, sign up for a Bible study. Get involved in a group that meets and opens the book and looks at the straight edge and then looks at our life and say, how are we doing with this? But find the people who do it motivated, not because they're trying to better themselves. Make sure they are good in their careers, be good parents, raise good kids. That's find the people who open the book and want to look for the straight edge because they love God and they love bringing him joy. And they get so much pleasure out of making him happy. Find those people. Get them in your life. Do not get too busy to not do that. Lastly, I'll close with this. There's a thing that we miss here in the English that you have to dig a little deeper to find by looking at the Hebrew in Psalm 19. The first half of this psalm is all about, you know, God existentially. You know, the heavens declare, the skies, and the word God used there is Elohim, which is, it's hard to explain this, but the name for God Elohim, the Hebrew name Elohim, is like almost God's title. Like, I'm reverend. If I introduce myself to you, I'd say I'm reverend, I'm pastor, or a doctor, I'm doctor so-and-so, or I'm, you know, attorney so-and-so. It's a title, it's a corporate. And yes, that's who they are, it's what they do. God is, he's the God, he's the president, he's the CEO, he's the God. So he's Elohim, God, creator God, right? That's the first half of the whole of Psalm 19, that word is used. And then something switches, and that word's never used again in this psalm from verse 7 on when he brings up the spoken word of God, the actual words of God. It's a different word for God. It's his personal name. Personal. Like his first name. It's Yahweh. That's the name that God gave himself when he spoke to his people, the Jews. He says, call me Yahweh. I am is what it means. I am who I am, the I am, the great I am. It means I'm not going to have you box me in with a word because you can't do that. I'm beyond comprehension. I'm just I am. But that actually in the Hebrew is Yahweh. And it's his personal name. It's close to him. It's like his first name. And what the writer is saying is, listen, if you just want to know God, that he's out there nebulously, the distant corporate God, yeah, just go look at sunsets. Go just climb mountains, sit in your fishing boat this summer and just enjoy. That's who he is. He's God. He's big, and you can know him that way. And yes, that is who he is. You want to know God personally. You want him to speak to you personally. You want him to engage your life. You want to know him on a first name basis. Right here. His word. Open the book. Open the book. Listen to him. He'll talk to you. Live and obey and check your life against what he says. And suddenly God gets very personal. Let's stand for closing prayer and benediction. Heavenly Father, you don't want to be known as just the Creator God out there. And we are far too easily satisfied with that. Thank you that you refused to let our relationship with you stop there. You sent your Son to redeem. Would we hear your word this morning? Would we pursue it, not because it makes us better or what it gives to us, but because we just love you, Lord. We are confronted this morning by what you gave up and what you accomplished and who you are and your love for us, and we can't help but want to love you back. So, Lord, show us a new one. Show us a new place that we have to surrender to you. Show us a new area, whether it be our professional, our financial, our marriage, our parenting, our big decisions we have. Show up and show us, Lord, there where your word speaks. And then, Lord, would it just simply be your wish that is our command, that we would do it, we would live it, and we'd respond. Lord, thank you that you want to be personally known. Thank you for your word. And thank you for redeeming us, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read this benediction as you go. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week. Have a good holiday.